maybe it's time to do some cleanup and simplifying in your life today.
God doesn't design any of us to live cluttered lives because we have to have space. We have to have room for Him to come in and do certain things. You need room just to move around. It's unhealthy to live a cluttered life. It's unhealthy for a church. It's unhealthy for an individual like us.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We're excited to share the next half hour together with you, and welcome to The Balanced Word. Pastor Dave Rolf is highlighting the stories of the Bible right now, and today we take you to Matthew chapter 21 and a familiar Bible story to many of us. Jesus goes into the temple and notices some of the leaders taking advantage of the people, and he's upset about it, so he overturns a few tables. Pastor Dave is going to relate this to both the church and our individual lives, and have us think for a bit about what's in our temple that may be displeasing to God. Perhaps some changes are in order.
Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This year, we're going through the whole New Testament. Last year, we did the Old Testament. And this year, we're going through from Matthew to Revelation, picking out key Bible stories along the way. We can't cover everything, obviously, in a year, but we're focusing on stories, because stories is the way that God so often, most of the time, communicates his truth. And so the Gospels contain stories that Jesus tells, but they also contain the stories of what happened when Jesus was here. In Matthew 21, and we'll begin looking at verse 12, it's one of these stories. Now, this story in Matthew 21 is, if I could go back in time and be there to personally witness one of the stories in the life of Jesus, I think this is the one that I would pick. In fact, to see this happen, I would pay-per-view it. It's that cool. It's what we typically call it, and in your Bible, you probably have Jesus cleanses the temple. I'm not totally sure why we call it the cleansing of the temple, because actually what he does is goes in there and makes an even bigger mess, but I'd love to see it. Would have loved to have been there to see him do this. Let's begin reading with verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the religious leaders, chief priests and scribes, they saw what he was doing. These kids were crying out and calling him the Messiah, Hosanna to the Son of David. What had just happened right before this was his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And so they said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, quoting Psalm 8 that we read this morning. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, which was right near there, and he stayed there in Bethany at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. So he came into the temple. Now, he had just come down the hill from the Mount of Olives, which was just a little hill opposite the main city of Jerusalem. And he came down that road and people were declaring him to be the Messiah, Hosanna, you know, wanting him to take over as king. So they're waving palm branches and throwing their clothes in front of the donkey and everything to do that. So he came into the temple. Now, the temple, as you would probably know it, was a fairly small building that sat there and was pretty basic and simple. But they would call the temple anything that included all the yard around the temple. That was the whole temple area. Even today, we tend to call that area the Temple Mount because it was the highest place in the city, and it's where the temple was built. Only the high priest could go in, and only Levites could go into the temple at all, but only the high priest once a year could go into the main part of the temple proper to go into where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the outer yard, all kinds of people could come there because that's where you'd line up and get ready to offer your animals as a sacrifice and pay your stuff and everything. Well, what had happened over the years was that yard that was a place where people, Jesus taught there a lot of times. You know, later the apostles would teach there as well. It was kind of a place for teaching and preparation for sacrifice. Well, it had turned into, over the years, it had turned into like a swap meet. And it was, you walked in, and instead of being this open, spacious area with just people who wanted to meet God, it was now like they were selling sacrifice, they were doing currency exchanges and all this. And it was just like Jesus, it hit him. He knew that week, later in the week, he was going to go and die. But he comes to the place where you're supposed to meet God, and what you see is this messy swap meet kind of environment. And it just seemed to really infuriate him. Now, sometimes people get mad if I say Jesus was mad when he did this because they think, oh, mad isn't something that Jesus would do. But in John's gospel, it says that he got some vines and made them into a whip. So if you're swinging a whip and kicking over tables and throwing people out, at least I can understand how somebody might think you're mad. At the very least, he was indignant. He was offended. It was quite a scene. Now, when I look at the story, and then thinking of these religious leaders watching this, I think, how in the world did this happen? First of all, how could he get away with this? He's one guy. You know, well, he had his disciples. Yeah, you know how brave they were. They would bail anytime there was any sort of danger at all, for the most part. He had a weapon. Most people in the temple probably didn't. That might have helped a little bit. He was probably a strong guy, as he had been a bricklayer most of his life. But probably, and Luke's gospel kind of alludes to it, probably one reason he got away with it is because he had a whole bunch of fans there. They had just been cheering and declaring him to be the king. And now he comes into the area, and as we read, he's healing people, and kids are cheering for him and everything. So you're like, maybe part of it too was that they felt guilty about the mess that was in the temple and didn't want to be against somebody who was against that. It could just be that God protected him, and supernaturally he was able to do this and get away with it. But behind that is a question of how in the world did the temple even become like this? How did they take a place that was the holiest place for them, the place that rallied the nation, that rallied the religion of Judaism, and turn it into a place that, you know, just looked like the main street of some third world country? And, you know, I think it probably started innocently, because when people were coming to the temple, they had to have sacrifices, like a lamb that was unblemished or a dove that was unblemished. Well, if you were traveling, if you lived right there, that's no problem. But if you're traveling several days hike, how do you keep a lamb unblemished if you're coming from up in the Galilee area and working your way down through the hills? So it would be easier for people who lived on the outskirts to come and be able to buy a lamb there that was already pre-approved. Not only that, they had to have a currency exchange, because in the temple they had to give money in Jewish shekels. Most of the people used Roman coins for their everyday business, so they would have currency exchanges. And probably originally these were outside the temple area. But the rulers were gradually thinking, it's sort of inconvenient for people to have to go to these places. Plus, a lot of these dealers were probably crooks. I'm sure, you know, he alludes to that. So maybe we should just set up our own operation where you could buy pre-approved sacrifices, and we'll give them a currency exchange that'll be actually more favorable than they would get in the Bank of Jerusalem. And so they start thinking, well, hey, we need to pay the people for doing it. And so gradually they probably took a cut of it and thought, it's better for us to sell this stuff than for people to have to go buy it from unscrupulous dealers in the rest of the city. Somehow it had deteriorated and developed to this point. Now, second question that I ask myself immediately is, why was Jesus so offended by that? With everything else that he saw, knowing that he was about to go die, what was it about seeing this temple yard and this place and this stuff going on that just caused him to actually attract the anger of the religious leaders so much? This really bugged him. So what do you think it was that offended Jesus so deeply? And as I think about it, I think, well, the temple, that area was supposed to be holy. Now, holy doesn't mean, in some real mystical sense. Holy just means it's set apart. It means there's a purpose for this place. And the purpose for the place, he calls it a house of prayer. So it was a place where you could come and pray. It was also a place where you could come and be taught. Jesus would teach there a lot. It was a place where ultimately you could come and sacrifice and face, answer for the sins that you've been committing. So those were the purposes of the temple. But he looked at it and he was like, that's what the temple's supposed to be? And it looks like it's mostly just a business. And it looks like a really sleazy business. It's just like this, it shouldn't be this way. And it just really upset him. He was also already really torqued at the religious leaders because of their phoniness, because of their exploiting of people. They were the ones who were supposed to be helping people. And if you look over at Matthew chapter 23, a couple chapters later, he goes after these religious leaders and really accosts them and pronounces woes on them, like, you better look out. He spoke to the multitudes, saying in verse 2 of chapter 23 of Matthew, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. For they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And he just goes on and on. He goes, look, they're telling people to do stuff that they don't do. They can preach a good game, but they don't live a good game. He goes on to tell these religious leaders, you guys are like a cup that's like a mug that's all polished on the outside, but inside it's all cruddy and disgusting. Why don't you clean the inside of your cup? Take care of your own life before you start telling everybody else how they should be. So I think when he came in the temple and he saw what was going on, these thoughts are going through his head. These are the leaders. They're the ones that are supposed to be helping people. And instead, they're just hurting them and taking advantage of them and taking a cut of that which is ripped off from the people. So he was definitely upset at seeing a place that had a purpose. And instead, it wasn't fulfilling that purpose. It was a place where people were supposed to meet God. And instead, they were just being taken advantage of and merchandised. But another thing we have to ask ourselves always with these stories is, what do we learn from this? We don't really have temples today, per se, not like they did in those days. But I think that we can apply this certainly to church, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is called the temple, that God is building up the church as his temple. So we can certainly look at this and say, so as a church, what does this tell us? What is it that we might do that could be offensive to the Jesus who we serve? And I think you can certainly look at the financial end, taking advantage of people, merchandising them. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't start thinking that godliness is a means of profit. You know, that you become a Christian, become a believer so that you can profit from that relationship or from those people. And so certainly, I'm not opposed to churches selling stuff, but I think it's a danger that we fall into. So just like, is this really about money? Now, again, we don't sell stuff during the week. I make an exception for the youth for a couple weeks while they're getting ready to go to camp. I don't really feel all that good about it, to be honest with you, but I just don't want people to accuse me of being legalistic. So I go, okay, no, we're not totally opposed to selling stuff. Donuts and cookies for youth is okay because it's for the kids. But, the church can just become a place that's selling tons of stuff. I mean, sometimes a church is like has 20 people in it, and they're already selling hats and T-shirts and everything else. And, you know, historically, the church started selling seats. You could have a box seat with your name on it and, you know, windows named after you. And, you know, it's like, wait, that's not what the church is about. But even beyond all that kind of stuff, I could preach on that forever, but even beyond all that stuff, the temple was a simple building. It was spacious. It was open. There was only the most important pieces of furniture that existed there, and that was it. In fact, the very first temple, if you want to call it that, was the tabernacle. It was a tent made out of animal skins, and God said, I'm totally fine with that. There's something that God really seems to appreciate about space, about simplicity. And so he wants the church to go, okay, I know what we are supposed to do, and let's try not to clutter it up with a bunch of other stuff. All those other things might be good in their own environment. There's nothing wrong with selling stuff. But let's not have the, you know, let's not do it in the church. Let's let the church remain. This is the place where people meet God. This isn't the place where we network so that we can, you know, take advantage of people and make something off of them. And I think there's something to be said about keeping the church uncluttered. And I don't mean just physically, although it certainly would apply to that. I think, too, there's a tendency in church to just start trying to become everything to everyone. So everybody that we run into, if they want a group for this, yep, let's start that. Well, let's do that. Look at our calendar. We have stuff every night. If you want, you can just live at the church. And sometimes people feel really good about, yep, we're the church for everyone, and we do everything. Then where do you have a normal life? Where do you have anything that's outside of this? What's even the point of it if all you do is go to church? And I think that it's important for the church to realize that God values simplicity. And he especially values people understanding this is who we are called to be. This is what we are called to do. This is God's purpose for us. And let's stick with that. Because of it, as a, you know, as a pastor, I'm saying no to people constantly, because literally every day I get something from somebody. Hey, do you think we could plug this? Or do you think we could set up a table for that? Or do you think we could have this singer come or this speaker come? Or could you promote this ministry? Or can we bring our people to the... And they're all good things for the most part. But I just keep trying to remind myself, that isn't who we are. We are not a political action committee. So... You won't, you know, just go ahead and shoot me if we start setting up voter registration booths and voter guides and all that kind of stuff. I have nothing against any other church doing that. I'm not knocking anyone. Some people feel like that's an important part of what their mission is. But for me, there are plenty of places where you can get information about voting. I just want people who come to our church to know this is about meeting God. This is not about fixing our government. If I knew how to fix our government, I might be more inclined to do it. But that's just not who we are. So don't be offended that we don't do that. It's important for us to go, this is who we are. This is what we are called to do. And that's what we're going to do. We're also not a concert hall. So we're not going to constantly have concerts going on. I have nothing against concerts. I might go to concerts, but I don't host them much because it's just like, no, it starts to cloud the issue of what we are, of who we are, of what we're called to be. So, and you probably have your cause that you disagree. I think we should do a Sunday for this where we all do that. You know, it's okay. There's plenty of places who do everything. But I just want to make sure that our church is a place where we keep it simple. This is what we know that we do, and it's not a whole lot. Partly because I want people to have a life outside of this place as well. But partly because if Jesus were to walk in here today, I would want him to see us doing what we really feel that we're called to do, what our purpose is, that we're fulfilling that. And I don't think he would come in and go, you don't have enough programs. You don't have anything on a Friday night, or that's the opposite of the way he would look at things, I think. So I could preach on that for the rest of my life because I'm a pastor and I say no and people hate me because I won't let them do their stuff here. But there's a way in which this truth, this story, I think impacts us even more than that. You know, I'm the church curmudgeon and I say no to everyone on everything. Okay, I got that covered. And I think that our church has a beauty and a simplicity and to what we do that people come here, they figure out who we are and what we do. But as I was reflecting on this, you know, it's true that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Ephesians 2, the church is called a temple, likened to a temple. But then it hit me in 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies, it says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now, instead of looking at a church, we need to kind of zoom it down into who we are. Now, this isn't going to be another rant on, you know, eating and exercising, although that's really important. But if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it means that the area around us, our lives, are a part of the temple grounds where Jesus could come and go, how are you doing? How is this looking? And I think this is much harder, more uncomfortable maybe. But you know what? It's one thing to try to make the church what it is, but I care even more about if Jesus comes and looks at my life as the temple of his Holy Spirit, I want him to see that my life is doing what its purpose is, that I'm fulfilling who I can be, who he wants me to be. And so I sat and thought about this for a long time this week. Okay, what areas of my life might be just kind of messy, might be kind of cluttered, might not be what he wants them to be? One of the first things that I just focus on is just that clutter and simplicity thing completely. If your life is completely cluttered. And a way to know this is if you lay down and your mind is racing, you can't stop, so many thoughts are going through it. Another way to know it is look in the back seat of your car and see how clean it is, or look in your closets or your garage or your house, or you know, look at your schedule of things that you need to do and all the things that you're thinking about. God doesn't design any of us to live cluttered lives, because we have to have space. We have to have room for him to come in and do certain things. You need room just to move around. It's unhealthy to live a cluttered life. It's unhealthy for a church. It's unhealthy for an individual like us.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Stories series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too. ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With these concluding thoughts about our need for simplicity and space in our lives, here again is Pastor Dave.
When God designed the temple, he designed it simply. When God designed us, he designed us simply. If you look back historically at what people's lives were like, the schedules that they keep, it's a lot different than the way modern society has us live. But I think that if Jesus showed up in my life, that one of his observations might be, why are you so busy? Why are you doing so much? Why are you so plugged into, you know, electronic leashes? Why are you so, you know, have so much scheduled? Why do you think you have to meet with everyone, talk with everyone, do everything? Why are you so living by the guilt that you're afraid you're not going to do enough? I think you could go, I like it when it's kind of spacious. I'd like you to live your life with some extra room for things that maybe really matter more than the people that are putting demands on you. And I think for each of us, we need to look at that. Is our life cluttered? Because if our life is cluttered and messy, chances are when Jesus looks at it, he's just going, oh man, that's not the way I designed you to live.
Well, maybe it's time to simplify and create some space in your life. Allow the Lord to speak to you and then clear out the clutter. We'll catch you back here next time for The Balanced Word when Dave Rolfe will finish this message, What's in Your Temple? This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And